Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If you have any time, have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. You know, most Christians will recognize the difficulty in the scriptures over the subject of drinking alcohol. On the one hand, there are verses that speak of wine in a positive term. For instance, Psalms 104, verse 15, "Wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's hearts." And then on the other hand, the warnings against strong drink, and especially drunkenness, are clear. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise." We know that drinking parties and the like are among the lust of men that Christians are to refrain from, as Peter speaks about over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Here he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So we see then that Peter speaks of Christians being different enough in this respect, that the world thinks it strange that we don't do what they do. So there's much to say about all of these and certainly a host of other passages. The debate today that rages is not whether people in biblical times drank something that could have in excess gotten them drunk, but rather the question is over whether modern Christians have God's blessings to or should engage in social drinking. I'm not discussing in our study today medical usage. I'm discussing the actual drinking of alcohol for non-medical, for recreational reasons. I don't expect this debate to go away anytime soon, but my purpose here is to consider the issue from a wisdom perspective. What will godly wisdom teach us about choices that we make in our modern world relative to drinking alcohol? One thing that we can all agree on is this: drunkenness is sinful, and it will destroy our souls. So I bring up the issue because anyone thinking about drinking needs to consider the implications of the practice. Bible warnings are strong enough that anyone considering this should exercise great care and concern before participating or before advocating a practice that could devastate souls and devastate families. This isn't just about whether we can find passages here and there that support or deny a position given by a variety of contexts. God's word is meant to give us wisdom to discern right from wrong. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 14, he says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So, in the face of difficulties, we need to think things out and to decide with wisdom from above whether or not this is an activity that Christians ought to be involved in today. I want us to look at some principles that we need to keep in mind and certainly urge others to consider. One is that drunkenness is a process. It's not just a state. You know, at what point do you call a person drunk? One doesn't just drink and drink unaffected, then suddenly is drunk at the next sip. It takes time for the alcohol to take effect. And further, the point at which one is drunk is person dependent. And the only way to know when too much has been imbibed is to test it out. In other words, you will never know your limit on this until you've exceeded them. Well, does this sound wise? Does this sound smart? You know, even law enforcement today will charge someone with DUI over a small percentage of a difference in the level of alcohol in their bloodstream. And isn't it interesting that the person getting drunk usually won't think he is drunk? You know, alcohol, or for that matter, any other drug, breaks down inhibitions, and it warps our ability to make sound judgments. One of those warped judgments is just how sober one really is while in the process of drinking. And I realize that this same problem would have been around in Bible times. But let's consider the next point that we want to make. The reasons for drinking today are not exactly the same as in ancient times. You know, we can find passages that speak favorably of wine. We talked about this in the beginning of our study. But should all of these be equated to our modern circumstances? You know, they didn't have a great deal of variety when it came to quenching a thirst. And their water wasn't exactly the healthiest option unless something that could kill any threats therein was added. It wasn't always just about the taste. Usually the alcohol was diluted. With as much emphasis as some will put on understanding the ancient culture as so important to understanding any given text, you know, I find it odd that they won't say the same when it comes to the passage dealing with alcohol. If our circumstances today were identical to the ancients, that would be one thing. But when it comes to drink and thirst quenching, it's not quite the same. And then too, in connection with what we just spoke about, the alcohol industry of the ancient world was not what it is today either. I'm sure that people might have made money selling fermented juice, but it wasn't a multi-billion dollar industry that depends upon people, including those with real problems buying and consuming their products. Distilled liquor is not equivalent to ancient drinks. I seriously doubt that you would have been or you would have seen billboards advertising the glories of the product. While wine is used to translate a number of Hebrew and Greek terms that include the juice distilled in the grape to the stronger stuff, you still wouldn't have had the vast array of choices that's found in modern liquor stores. People could certainly get drunk back then, and they did, but it was not merely the type of industry being flaunted today. What did this have to do with it all? Well, simply this. Drinking fermented juice with alcoholic content, typically diluted, was part of a daily culture that had little choice in drinks and needed its water content doctored. I don't doubt that it could have tasted good and refreshing to them, but I do doubt that the typical person would have normally gotten drunk, which is why the drinking parties that were warned about that we read there in 1 Peter 4, that those that were warned about certainly would have been significant. I just don't believe our culture compares very well in this respect. I may be wrong, but I need to see more evidence that shows comparable cultures in this area. Then too, alcoholism today is a real and serious problem that is never helped by anyone flaunting the right to drink. You know, if Romans 14 teaches anything, it is that we must not use any prescribed right to the detriment of our brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. If someone is struggling with alcoholism, we must respond with compassion and a desire to help. It's bad enough that this person, even after receiving help, may well be tempted by the mere suggestion. But the fact is that alcoholism is a serious, recognized problem today, and it's often attended with other deliberating issues like depression, as a result, the recent situation that we found out concerning Robin Williams. I can't be party to that, especially since it's so unnecessary today. And then, too, if you've ever been around a real drinker and witnessed firsthand the havoc that drinking can bring into a home, then you ought to educate yourself about this problem. Many of us have seen it firsthand, and it's not pretty. Homes have been destroyed. Many lives have been lost. Honestly, it angers me when I see billboards depicting some man of distinction holding his alcohol and acting as if this is the life. They won't show you the highway wrecks, not something that you would have seen in the ancient world, the shed blood, the devastated homes and children, just because somebody wanted to be a man of distinction. You may say, that doesn't prove it's wrong. And no, it doesn't. But neither can we afford to ignore the fact that alcohol consumption has done untold damage to modern families and to society. You can justify drinking all you want, and you can point to this or that passage, but I refuse to throw in with something that is both so unnecessary and so destructive in our modern times. If you're going to favor drinking, then you need to be familiar with the problems that arise from it. You may think you can handle it, but what alcoholic today began drinking without thinking that he could handle it? You have to ask if that unnecessary risk of starting down a path that may destroy you, your family, and others, and that influencing another that person cannot handle, is worth your public support. No non-drinker becomes a problem drinker until he starts drinking. But now, why exactly does someone want to start drinking? Why today? Well, the comparisons between drinking, alcohol, and other bad habits just doesn't work, unless you're actually talking about drugs that significantly alter sobriety and the ability to make sound judgments. There are plenty of those types of drugs, but comparing drinking to eating donuts is ludicrous. We aren't just talking here about long-term health. We're talking about the immediate effects that destroys one's ability to think. If eating donuts does that to you, then by all means, quit eating them. But I've yet to meet the person who destroyed a family or killed somebody in a car wreck over losing one's mind on donuts. If that kind of comparison is the justification for drinking today, then please go sell it somewhere else. So with all of these things that we've looked at in mind, we need to just simply ask ourselves, is it the right thing to do today? Is it the wise thing to do today? Is it something that will glorify God today? Is it something that will strengthen my family today? Is it something that will yield a proper influence on others today? And is it something that will keep my thinking sharp and focused on the Lord and on His kingdom? Is it something that will enable my faith to grow stronger? Is it something that I'm comfortable doing in the Lord's presence? Is it something that I'm comfortable doing with the Lord present in me? Now, one might say, we can apply these questions to many activities, so be it. But that doesn't change the topic under consideration right now that involves something that has been proven to be so mind-altering, destructive, and deadly. Just consider, the choices we make about this issue can, in the most literal sense, mean life and death. There are those that, because of their somewhat familiarity with the Bible, approve of social drinking based upon the fact that they can read in John chapter 2 of Jesus turning water into wine. And certainly if we go to John 2, we could read from verse 1 down through verse 11 about this situation that we are being referred to in justification of social drinking. When we see and read those verses, what we have Jesus doing is that he makes anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of wine. The question is, was it fermented or was it unfermented? Then there is the steward's comment that's made in verse 10 that when they were well drunk, that has led many people to believe and to conclude that there was real drunk and intoxication going on here in John 2. The American Standard Version translates it drunk freely, which just simply means that they had satisfied their thirst, they had satisfied whatever requirement, whatever need that they had for the quenching of thirst or for their need for being able to drink and drink to a sufficiency. But what we have here is that to assume that they were intoxicated, we are forced to conclude that Jesus contributed to increased drunkenness by supplying what most people want to believe is fermented wine to people who were already drunk. Now my question is, are we willing to make this assumption? Are we willing to accept the consequences of our assumption? And another thing that we need to seriously consider in consequence of all of this is that to say that Jesus condoned and Jesus contributed to drunkenness would be to make him a sinner. Again, we mentioned earlier in our study, Galatians 5 and verse 21, that clearly talks about how that drunkenness will keep one out of the kingdom of heaven. But yet we know, too, from a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So, friends, Jesus was not making drunk wedding guests drunker, because the wine that he made here was not fermented wine. But another verse of Scripture that's often used to justify social drinking is 1 Timothy. In chapter 5 and verse 23, the statement, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. What we can see in this verse is that obviously Timothy abstained because it took the urging of Paul to convince him that he should use it as a medicine. And notice he said that he instructs him to drink a little wine. The wine, what was it for? It was for physical infirmities. There's nothing wrong with using alcohol as a medicine. In fact, many of the medications that we buy, many of them over the counter, contain alcohol. Some of the liquid cough medicines are containing certain percentages of alcohol, but we need to be careful not to be guilty of prescribing medicine without a license, because this passage in 1 Timothy 5 verse 23 in no way condones social drinking, but rather it is for the purpose of medicine, not for the purpose of recreation and pleasure, which is what social drinking involves. You remember there was a statement made concerning Christ in Luke 7 and verse 34. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, if Jesus was a glutton, and if Jesus was a winebibber, he was a sinner. Why? Because in Proverbs 23 and verse 20, we read, Be not mixed with winebibbers, nor with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Friends, the Pharisees we know were known for their slander and their accusations against Christ. They charged him, remember, in John 8 and verse 48 with having a devil. In Matthew 12 verses 9 through 14, they charged him with breaking the Sabbath. It was in Matthew 9 and verse 34 that they charged him with getting his power from Satan, the prince of the devils. Friends, if we accept the charge as true here in Luke 7 and verse 34, then we're going to have to accept all of these other charges. No, friend, Jesus was not a glutton. Jesus was not a winebibber. So it is then. I believe that it has been impossible to answer every argument that one can make for drinking. And certainly we've left out a lot of statistics, by the hundreds, that could have been given to show the medical conclusions about social drinking and its dangers from a medical standpoint. But truth is, we live in a world that's plagued with an ever-increasing alcoholic-related problems, disease, accident, the breakup of families and friends, and death is the path of destruction that it leaves. And in reference to all that we've said on this program, I asked you to carefully and prayerfully consider whether or not a Christian today can conscientiously drink alcoholic beverages. I hope that we'll come to the conclusion based on God's word that we will be the better to leave it alone and give it no place in our lives. Friends, in just 30 minutes from now, the Church of Christ at East Albertville that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 will meet at the building. At 9:30, we will conduct Bible classes, wherein there will be classes for all age groups. Then, at approximately 10:30, we will meet together to worship God. It being the first day of the week, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. As Christians, we will lay by in store as God has prospered us. We will engage in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We will lift up our prayers of thanksgiving and our prayers of request unto the Father, and we will hear a lesson from God's Word. We urge you to come and to be with us. Remember the services not only this morning at 9:30, but also this evening at 5, and also the midweek study that we have on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We urge you to come and to be with us. Observe the things that we say and do, and compare those only with what the Scriptures teach. And we urge you to continue to listen to the program. We thank you so much for your doing so, and it's until tomorrow that we hope that we'll be able to come to you again by the means of this program, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now return you to our announcer.